Good morning. I'm thankful we serve an intentional God. True confession this morning. Fun fact, as I am about to speak with you, I have a phobia of public speaking. And as I was sitting there, my heart racing, getting ready to get up here, when we started worshiping and we sang, "I'm no longer a slave to fear," God just spoke to me and he gave me a peace and a calm. So I'm just thankful that we serve a God who's not a God of coincidences. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. So I'm just thankful, and I praise him for that. I am Andy Lightcap. I am the Executive Director of Capital District Youth for Christ, and it's an absolute privilege and an honor to be here with you this morning. I've been with Youth for Christ for 20 years, and for the first 17, I was a director of our City Life program. For the last 3 years, I've been our Executive Director. And as long as I have been with Youth for Christ, Faith Baptist Church has been right there with us. Faith Baptist Church has been a partner in ministry with us for well over 20 years, for as long as I've known, and pretty much everybody that's still with Youth for Christ has known. Faith Baptist Church has been there, whether it be through resources, people, and prayer. This church has just been an incredible partner in ministry for us. So on behalf of the ministry, I want to say thank you for your friendship and your partnership in ministry over the last several years. Youth for Christ is a ministry. Our vision, our mission is to reach teenagers, kids ages 11 to 19 with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, with the hopes of discipling them into a local church. And we have several different ways in which we do that. We have different ministries throughout the Capital Region that are working on reaching kids with the gospel so that they may become lifelong followers of Jesus. Whether it's our Shiloh's Edge program, where Steve Prettyman, who attends this church, takes kids out into the wilderness. They do stuff like kayaking, canoeing, ice shoeing, rock climbing, snowshoeing, bringing kids out into creation to introduce them to the Creator. We have a facility in Half Moon. You may not even know it's ours, but it's called The Edge. It's a rock climbing gym. And God has blessed us with that, and we've been able to use that as a revenue stream for our ministry to help fund some of the ministries we do. But more importantly, we are able to use that as a ministry tool. As Dwayne Moore and some of our other staff are able to use the medium of climbing to introduce kids to Jesus. We also have ministries that are focused on specific areas. We have our City Life ministry. City Life is our urban ministry where we're going into urban neighborhoods, building relationships with kids and introducing them to Jesus. We have ministry in Albany, Schenectady, and we just started a ministry in Cohoes. We also have Campus Life. Campus Life is our suburban ministry, and we use a model called the Campus Life Club, where we're working with kids in suburban school districts. We have a program called Club, and the kids come and we hang out and we build relationships, and we use those relationships to introduce kids to Jesus. And we have ministry in Greenville, Cambridge, Scotia, and Clifton Park. And so that's a little bit of what we do. I'm going to be in the back of the church after the service. If you would like to know more about our ministry, ways that you could be involved, I would love to talk to you. We need people, first and foremost, we need people to pray. I've learned more in the last 3 years as the executive director about prayer than in the first 39 years of my life. And God has taught me so much about depending and leaning on him in prayer. And we need people who are going to cover our ministry in prayer. So if you'd like to be a part of our prayer team, we send a weekly email out. We actually just hired Ricky Gerlach, who also goes to church here, as our director of widespread prayer. And his job is to help communicate the prayer needs of the ministry, bring the Christian community together in prayer for teenagers in the Capital District. So if you'd like to pray for us on a regular basis, come talk to me. We also need volunteers. We need people who are going to come alongside our kids, investing in their lives through authentic Christ-sharing relationships so that they might know Jesus. Two pressing needs, our climbing team at The Edge. We need about 3 new people who can come alongside and help Dwayne out as he is reaching into the lives of kids to introduce them to Jesus. In our Clifton Park Campus Life Ministry, we have a middle school club going on right now on Tuesday nights, but we really want to start a high school program this fall, and we need about 5 new volunteers by September in order to do that. So if you'd love to volunteer, and there are many ways you can volunteer, and I encourage you not to disqualify yourself without talking to me, but we would love people who would stand with us in reaching lost kids with the gospel. When Pastor Peter asked me to share this morning, he asked me to talk about Youth for Christ and our method and philosophy of discipleship and evangelism. And before I go into detail, I do want to say this. This is one method. It's not the method, it's a method. It's a method that we have seen be effective in reaching lost kids with the gospel. But I believe strongly that there are many ways that someone can introduce someone to Jesus. I know people who sat in a crowded stadium as Billy Graham shared the gospel and they went forward surrendering their lives to Jesus. I know people who have received tracts on street corners, got home, read that tract, and surrendered their lives to Jesus. I myself had a Christian adult invest in my life, spending time with me, building a relationship with me, and using that relationship to introduce me to Jesus Christ. But the method of evangelism and discipleship that we use is called three-story evangelism. And it's just that. It's about three stories. Three stories. God and his story, me and my story, and my unsaved friend and their story. And the evangelism and discipleship comes in when we learn how to put those three stories together. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And as I do, I'm going to use that as an opportunity to tell you stories of our ministry, give you a glimpse of what God is doing through our ministry and how he's been able to use this method of discipleship and evangelism to reach lost kids with the gospel. Before I do, I want to give you three quick principles and then we'll go into a little more depth. The first principle is this. The first step in evangelism is towards Christ, not a lost world. It's learning as much about Jesus and his story as we possibly can. That brings us to the second principle, the second piece of three-story evangelism, and that's my lost friend's story and my story. And it's understanding that listening has become more powerful than telling. The simple truth is, if we want people to listen to us, we have to listen to them first. We have to be willing to listen, and we have to be willing to be open and honest as opportunities arise to share our story with them. And the final piece of three-story evangelism is connecting an unbeliever's life and story to Jesus and his story. So like I said, the first step in evangelism and discipleship with this model of ministry called three-story evangelism is not into the world, but it's to Jesus. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't say go, he said come. He said come and follow me. The disciples spent 3 years living with Jesus. The Great Commission came out of 3 years of spending time with Jesus. One of my favorite scriptures is in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 15. And Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As we seek to introduce people to Jesus, the very first and most important thing we can do is abide in Christ. Like I said, when Jesus called the disciples to follow him, they spent 3 years, living with Jesus, spending time eating with Jesus, watching how Jesus did things, watching how Jesus walked, how Jesus talked, how he interacted, and they learned from Jesus before they were ever equipped to do ministry on their own. And at YFC, we found that same principle to be vital in our ministry, as the more our staff are pressing into God, knowing and understanding his story, the more equipped they are for ministry. This concept was such a priority to our ministry that my predecessor hired my father to come on staff with Youth for Christ as our spiritual development director. His purpose, his reason for working at Youth for Christ is to take the spiritual pulse of our staff and volunteers. He makes sure our staff are spending time abiding in Christ, pressing into Jesus on a daily basis, learning from him and his story, and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in their lives, equipping them for ministry. And I know this is an obvious principle. You might be saying, Andy, of course we need to abide in Christ. That goes without saying. But I personally have learned in my own life that the things that go without saying often go without doing. And we need to be intentional about pressing into Jesus, leaning into Jesus, learning and knowing his story, allowing him to change and transform us, producing fruit for ministry. And what we find is that the more our story overlaps with Jesus' story, the more powerful, interesting, believable, and relevant our story becomes to a lost world. One of the people in my life that I have seen model this on a regular basis and so well is my father. My father understands and knows what it is to abide in Christ. Like I said, my dad works at Youth for Christ, and when I walk into the office, almost every time I see him, he gets there early, Every time I get there, my dad is sitting at a desk with his Bible open, studying God's word. He's abiding in Christ daily, allowing Jesus to teach and mold him, and he learns from God's story, and he allows God's story to change who he is in the lives of others. And I've seen it. As my dad presses into God, I've seen how it has changed how he interacts with those around him. It impacts how he interacts with my mom. It impacts how he interacts with me and my siblings and his friends and his coworkers, and it impacts how he interacts with the people in his life who don't yet know Jesus. One of the people in my dad's life who doesn't yet know Jesus and that my dad has built a friendship with is a man named Bill. And Bill is the man that worked at the gas station where my dad would get his coffee on a regular basis. And they've built a friendship simply because my dad goes in every single morning and gets coffee. And Bill is an atheist. Bill has professed proudly that he is an atheist. And he has also said that he absolutely hates Christians. I don't know what's happened in Bill's life that has caused him to feel this way, but he hates Christians, and he believes without a shadow of a doubt that there is no God. But he's willing to talk to my dad. He's willing to interact with my dad. He's willing to even accept my dad, despite the fact that he's one of those hated Christians. Well, one particular morning, my dad had been studying in the Word about loving others. He got to the gas station. It was a particularly busy morning at the gas station. When he walked in, there was a long line at the counter. Bill looked frantic. Bill looked stressed. He noticed off to the side that there was a spill over by the coffee. And he just looked at Bill. He looked around the store and realized Bill was the only employee in the entire store that morning. And so without thinking, without saying a word, my dad saw a mop behind the counter. He grabbed the mop and just started cleaning the spill. Eventually, the line died down, and the only two people left in the store were Bill and my dad. And as my dad was quietly cleaning the spill, without saying a word, Bill looked at him and he said, Ray, when they come for the Christians, and believe me, there's going to be a day when they come for the Christians, I'll hide you in my attic. And we can laugh at that, and it's funny, and it was probably a little tongue-in-cheek, but I believe that there was some truth in what Bill was saying, because in my dad, Bill saw someone who was pressing into Jesus every single day, and he saw someone whose life was changed and transformed by the gospel and by the story of Jesus, and it impacted how he interacted with Bill, and Bill saw something different. The most powerful attraction to a non-believer is seeing the life of someone that has been transformed by the reality of the gospel. Principle number one, we need to know, understand, and press into God and his story. And as we abide in Christ and we connect to God's story, we begin to reach out to others and begin to connect to their story and then connect it to our story. I know that's a lot of stories, but I'm a story guy. The connection between my story and the story of my lost friend is defined by loving others and noticing them as we discover their story and eventually share our own. It comes from a simple scripture. It's one of the first scriptures I ever learned. Probably my mom taught it to me the first time I hit my brother. And it was, love your neighbor as yourself. He slept in the bed right next to me, so he was my closest neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. We sometimes call it the golden rule. Do unto others as we would have them do unto you. Jesus commands us to love others. And it doesn't matter if they're likable. Doesn't matter if they agree with us, Democrat, Republican, it doesn't matter. Catholic, Pentecostal, it doesn't matter. We are to love others. And one of the first steps in loving others is getting to know their story. People want to be heard. We live in a busy, noisy world. I had to leave my house a little early this morning because it was so busy and noisy. People want to be heard. They want to be listened to. They want someone who's going to take the time to invest in their life and listen to their story without judgment. They want someone who cares as much about their story as they do their own. They want someone who won't change their mind based on what they hear. They want friends, not evangelists. Jesus listened to people's stories. When he sat with the woman at the well, he listened. He heard her story. He listened to where she was at. When he met with Nicodemus in the middle of the night, he listened to his story. He asked questions and figured out where Nicodemus was at. In the book of Acts, when Philip encountered the Ethiopian eunuch, the very first thing he did was ask a question to know and understand his story. And as we get to know and understand our lost friend's story, it will open up the door for us to share our own story. And it brings us to the second aspect of connecting my story and my lost friend's story, and that's this: it requires us to be genuine and real. And what we find is that when we listen to our lost friends, when we take the time to truly listen and hear their story, eventually taking the opportunity to share a bit of our own story, as we do that with openness and honesty, it allows our friends to share more of their story. Matt is one of the kids that comes to our Clifton Park Campus Life Program. He's 12 years old, and he's just an amazing kid. Matt brightens up my day every time I encounter him. In fact, if you were at the Youth for Christ banquet this past fall, Matt was one of our guest speakers. He shared his testimony, and after he was done, someone came up to me and said he should be the next executive director. He just stole the show. And Matt's just a sweet kid, a great kid, but he's also a troubled kid. Every day that Matt goes to school, he gets bullied. Every day that he walks into school, someone hits him, pushes him, makes fun of him, and he feels rejected and alone. And he goes home and he feels that same aloneness. He's not an only child, but his older siblings are 15 years older than him at the least, and he's alone and has no one to talk to. But he's been coming to our Clifton Park Campus Life Program, and he's built a relationship with a guy named Tim. And Tim is one of our staff at Youth for Christ, and Tim and Matt have gotten to know each other over the last year and a half, hearing each other's stories, becoming friends. And one particular Tuesday night at club, Matt and Tim were playing basketball, and as the basketball died down, they began talking. And as they began talking, Matt, with tears in his eyes, began to share the rest of his story. He talked to Tim about the pain of being bullied every single day. He talked about the fact that he hated school and that he hated going there because he knew that someone was going to make fun of him. He talked about that rejection and how alone he felt. And he said it was even starting to make him wonder if there was even a God. And if there was a God, did that God even love him? And as Tim listened to Matt's story, it opened up the door for Tim to share a bit of his own story. And Tim went on to share about a rejection in his own life, a painful rejection that left him heartbroken, hurting, and alone. Tim shared with Matt how at times it even made him wonder if God was even real. But he then went on to share with Matt how God just continued to prove himself over and over and over again. And what he began to realize that God wasn't the cause of his pain, but God was there in the midst of his pain to walk him through some of his darkest hours. And as he began to share that with Matt, it opened up the door to Matt, for Matt to share more and more of his story. And Matt is now a follower of Jesus, and he loves the Lord with all his heart. And I would love to tell you that the bullying has stopped. It hasn't. He still gets picked on at school. There are still days where Matt questions, wonders, and doubts, but he has someone in Tim that he can talk to, who will listen, who won't judge him based on the fact that he has some questions and doubts, but will just listen, at times pray with him, at times share his own story, and most times connect him to Jesus. As we listen to our unsaved friends, without judgment, it opens up the door to share our story, which eventually gives us the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus' story. As we are abiding in Christ, continually connecting to God's story, as we listen to the story of our lost friends, using our own stories to connect more to them, opportunities to share with them Jesus' story become natural. And the connection between my lost friend's story and God's story is about introducing my friend Jesus to my friends who don't yet know him. The scripture that was read at the beginning of the message, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, and my version's a little different, I apologize. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. I want my friends to know Jesus because I know Jesus. I'm a broken man, a sinner, saved by the grace of God, and I am compelled by the grace of God in my life, transforming and changing my life. I can do nothing but share with my lost friends the hope of the cross. And we find that the gospel becomes relevant in the life of an unbeliever when we can connect their needs or wants to Jesus' life and story. There's more to Jesus and his story than just his death and his resurrection. And I know what's the most important part. But he lived for 33 years. And he still lives. And there's more to his story. And there's more to the story of my lost friend than just their sin. And when we can connect their perceived needs to Jesus' life and story, the gospel becomes more relevant to them. Again, Jesus did that. When he listened to the woman at the well, he saw her need for water. And as he heard of her need for physical water, he began to share with her the living water that can only come through him. When Jesus healed, he met the immediate needs of healing their sickness, but at the same time introduced them to the eternal healing that can only come through Jesus Christ. The gospel becomes relevant when we can connect someone's needs or wants to Jesus' life and story. This past February, we brought a young girl on a winter camp trip to Camp of the Woods, and her name was Jillian. Jillian is from our Schenectady City Life program. And we've known Jillian for a few years now, and we know that she has a difficult background. But we never knew the full story. And one particular night, after one of our staff shared their testimony, Jillian had some questions. And she approached one of our staff, her name was Sherry, and she began talking to Sherry and asking questions. And Sherry has been working with Jillian for several years, and she knows Jillian's story, but she never knew the full story. And as she listened, Jillian began to share the full truth of her story. She began to talk about the fact that she lives with her grandmother, her aunt, and a few other unrelated adults. She said there are weird people in and out of the house all the time because her house is a house where drugs are sold. She even went on to confess that at times she's been used to deliver drugs to people. Jillian is 14 years old. She said that she doesn't always feel safe in the house because there's a lot of fighting and arguing, and at times she feels as though she is the target of that fighting and arguing. She said that she just locks herself in her room, puts her headphones on, and tries to escape. She told Sherry that she felt trapped, hopeless, and without power to change her situation. As Sherry listened to Jillian's story, she saw a door. She knew that as Jillian was feeling hopeless and powerless, she could tell her of the hope that comes from Jesus. She began to talk of the power when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And as they talked about that hope, as they talked about that power that can only come from Jesus, Jillian said, "I want to become a follower of Christ." And right there, she prayed a simple, sweet prayer. She said, "Jesus, I need you now. Please forgive me of my sins." Sherry spent time building a relationship, listening, at times sharing her own story. But when she saw the door, she introduced Jillian to Jesus' story. And now Jillian is a Christ follower. That's three-story evangelism. It's three simple steps. It's pressing into God, knowing and understanding his story. Finding out, listening to the story of my lost friend, sharing my own story, and as we do, introducing them to my friend Jesus and his story. And it's a method. Not the, a method. And we've seen it work over and over again in our ministry as staff and volunteers are investing in the lives of young people with the hopes of introducing them to Jesus. And what I love about this method is it's honest. I believe it's real and I believe it's honest. It requires me to be real. It requires me to be authentic, open and honest with the person I am attempting to introduce to Jesus. It's not about being perfect. It's about being real. It's not about what I'm not. It's about who I am, a sinner saved by grace. I want to close with one last story about a guy on our team named Arthur and how God has used Arthur and he's used this method of evangelism in the life of a young man named Aiden. Arthur is from Schenectady. He grew up in a very, very difficult upbringing. Arthur grew up with a lot of loss, a lot of pain, and a lot of heartbreak. But when he was 19 years old, Arthur surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't long after Arthur became a follower of Christ that he connected with Youth for Christ. And we had the privilege of being part of Arthur's discipleship journey. And eventually, Arthur became a volunteer in our ministry. Now Arthur's actually on staff with us. But what we began to see was as Arthur was pressing into God, as he was abiding in Christ, knowing and understanding Jesus and his story, kids were just drawn to him. It can be said of Arthur that he is a kid magnet. And one of those kids was a young man named Aiden. Aiden is 12 years old. He also comes from a broken home. Aiden's parents are divorced, and they have shared custody. One week he lives with mom, the next week he lives with dad, the following week he's back with mom. And this disruption is just that. It's disruptive, it's heartbreaking, it causes a lot of pain and confusion in Aiden's life. Aiden's mom is also chronically ill, which causes a lot of fear and anxiety for him. And his dad is neglectful. His dad spends more time concerned about his video games and his girlfriends than he does his own boys. And Aiden has even gone on to share with one of our staff that his earliest memory is his dad packing up his things and walking out the door. Well, not too long ago, Aiden was able to join Arthur and the rest of our City Life group at a Christian music festival. And at that festival, Arthur and Aiden began to really build a great relationship and a great friendship. They just began to talk. They had shared interests. They had common things that they liked to talk about. And their friendship was just natural, and it began to grow quickly. After hearing one of the performers share their testimony, Aiden had some questions, and he pulled Arthur aside, and he began to share a little of his story. And began to talk about the pain of his parents' divorce. He began to talk about how angry he was at his dad. He began to share how he hated his dad and he didn't believe he could ever forgive his dad. Well, it was at that point that Arthur saw an opportunity to share a bit of his own story. You see, when Arthur was just a small boy, his father locked him in the bathroom and he listened on the other side of the door to the screams of his mom as his mother was murdered by his own father. In the blink of an eye, Arthur's world was flipped upside down. He lost both his mom and his dad. And it wasn't long after that that Arthur became angry, understandably angry. He hated his dad so much. And he swore he would never forgive his dad for what he had done. And then Arthur surrendered his life to Jesus. And when Arthur surrendered his life to Jesus, he surrendered everything. And it wasn't long after he became a Christ follower that God began to work on Arthur's heart about forgiving his dad. And as he was sharing with Aiden that he was able to finally forgive his dad, it opened up the door to talk about forgiveness and Christ's forgiveness for us. And in the midst of a very difficult conversation, Arthur was able to point Aiden to Jesus and his story. Now, Aiden is not yet a follower of Christ, but I believe that as Arthur is continually pressing into Jesus, listening and hearing his story, sharing his own story and taking advantage of those precious opportunities to connect Aiden's story to Jesus' story, I believe it's not going to be long before Aiden becomes a follower of Christ. Would you pray for that with me? That's three-story evangelism. It's a method. It's a method that we've seen work. It takes time. It takes investment. It takes heartbreak at times, and it takes patience. But I believe it's what Christ has called us to do. Jim shared at the end of the Gospels, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Let's go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your story of sending your own son to die on the cross so that we might have life. Help us to be intentional about pressing into you, pressing into a lost world and introducing them to our friend Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.